in about 1971 or two, there was some problem because the devotees were going out to chant Hare Krishna on the streets. And some of the government officials took exception to it. They thought, what is this new religion? Why do they have to chant, you know, out in the public like this? Why don't they stay in their church? It was very familiar sounding because it happened 500 years ago when Lord Chaitanya did it. He took out the chanting of Hare Krishna to the streets. And the local government, the people complained, said, why do these people have to chant out loud? Why don't they just stay in their house? And they sent the governor there, and the police constables came. They broke one of the drums, and they went and told Lord Chaitanya, they threatened us. They're going to, you know, persecute us. They're going to kill us if we do it. And Lord Chaitanya organized a huge Sankirtan party, civil disobedience. That's where Gandhi got the idea from. So they all got together in a huge party of chanters, and they went to the house of the governor, and they chanted outside his house. And they went inside and talked to him about it, changed his mind. He became a devotee. So in Australia in 1972, the devotees didn't have any money, but the government said, you're going to go to jail if you chant out on the street. So they went and got a lawyer, and the lawyer said, well, I'll help you out, but it's going to cost $3,000. So they told Prabhupada, we chant on the street, but it's going to cost us $3,000 to go through a lawyer. And Prabhupada said, you could chant Hare Krishna in jail. Just go out and chant. So they all went out and chanted. And lo and behold, it worked again. And the government relented, and they let them chant because so many devotees came out to chant. They changed their mind. In an act of civil disobedience, they just disobeyed the law. So we can chant in jail. It's no problem. We can chant anywhere. And we'll be connected with Krishna. The whole material world is compared to a prison house. Everyone thinks they're free, but actually we can't move around. We can't do whatever we want here, can we? You can't eat more than you're destined to be able to eat. You can't. The Lord's filled up the universe with all kinds of wealth and food, but you can only get according to what your quota is. And that leads us to the Sri Upanishad. That's what we're going to go into next. This Sri Upanishad, one of the oldest books on earth, and one of the 108 Upanishads. And what we're going to do is something that probably nobody else in San Jose is doing tonight. I'll bet you. Nobody else is reading from the Upanishads in a group like this. So we consider ourselves fortunate that we're here together, hearing and chanting about Krishna, communing with Krishna through his holy name and through the scriptures. Now, the scriptures are also non-different from Krishna. And just by hearing them, we gain intelligence of how to work in this world. We have to be Shastra Chakshu, means we have to see through the eyes of Scripture. Everyone's making up which way they're going to go next. They go to a counselor, figure out what their career is, where they're going to go, how they're going to do it. But the best way to do it, according to Krishna and the Bhagavad Gita, is follow Shastra. Shastras should be our map, our guide. So by hearing Shastra, we become Shastra Chakshus, which means we develop vision through the Shastra. So we'll start by reading the Sanskrit. Is everyone here up on their Sanskrit? Because it's going to be a Sanskrit quiz tonight. I'm just kidding. And we can, first of all, this blue book, we have it truncated. Ramaswamy Prabhu has put this all together for us. So if you turn to the Chartreuse electric tab at the very back, you'll find it, the Chartreuse tab, Sri Upanishad.
Hot pink?
Hot pink.
Chartreuse is green.
It is?
Yeah.
Oh. What color did you call this, Ramaswamy? Magenta.
Magenta, okay.
All right. Hot pink, magenta tab, the Upanishad. Now, we have microphones here when we do the translation. For now, let's chant all the way through the Sanskrit together in unison. Om Purnamada Purnamidam Purnat Purnam Utachate Purnasya Purnamadaya Purnameva Vashishyate Ishavashyamidam Sarvam Yatkincha Jagatyam Jagat Tena tyaktena bhunjita magrida kasya svidhanam kurvaniveha karmani
jijivishekshatam samaha evam tvainanyate tosti na karma lipyate nare asurya namate loka andena tamasavritaha tamste pritya vigachanti de chatmahano janaha ane jare kam manaso javiyo naina deva apnuvam purvanarshat tadhavato jnana teti tishtat tasmin apo matarishva dadati tadejati tannaijati tadure tadvantike tadantarasya sarvasya tadu sarvasyasya bhayataha yastu sarvani bhutani atmani vanupashati sarva bhuteshu chatmanam tato navijagupsate yasmin sarvani bhutani atmaivadbud vijanataha tatra ko mohaka shoka ekatva manupashyataha saparya chakshukramakayam avranam asnaviram shudhamapapavidham kavir manishi paribhu swayambhur yatat yator tan vyaradashasvati bhyasamabhyaha andantama pravishanti ye vidyamupasate tato bhuya ivate tamo ya uvidyayam rataha anyadevahur vidyaya anyadahur avidyaya iti shushumadhiranam yenastad vichachakshire vidyam cha vidyam chayas tadvedo bayam saha avidyayam ratum tirtva vidyayam ratum ashnute andantamak pravishanti ye sambutim upasate tato puya ivate tamo ya u sambutyam rataha anyadevo sambhavad anyadahura sambhavad iti shushumadhiranam yenasta vichichakshire sambhutim cha vinasham cha yastad vedo bhayam saha vinashenam ratum tirtva sambhutyam ratum ashnute hiranmayena patrena satyasya pihitam mukham tatvam pushanna pavranu satya dharmaya drishtaye pushanikarshe yama surya prajapatya vyuharashmin samuha tejo yate rupam kalyanatamam tate pashami yo savaso purusha somasmi vayuranilam amritam atedam basvantam shadiram om kratosmara kritam smara agninaya supataraya asman vishvani deva vayunani vidvan yuhyodyasmashtuharanameno puyishtam tenam uktim vadema.
And now we'll go through and do the translations. So we have these microphones that we can pass around. And let's do, starting with Satyadev Prabhu, we'll go clockwise, and we'll do three translations each.
Invocation. The personality of Godhead is perfect and complete, and because he is completely perfect, all emanations from him, such as this phenomenal world, are perfectly equipped as complete wholes. Whatever is produced of the complete whole is also complete in itself. Because he is the complete whole, even though so many complete units emanate from him, he remains the complete balance. next one. Everything animate or inanimate that is within the universe is controlled and known by the Lord. One should therefore accept only those things necessary for himself, which are set aside as his quota. And one should not accept other things knowing well to whom they belong. Text 2. One may aspire to live for hundreds of years if he continuously goes on working in that way, but that sort of work will not bind him to the law of karma. There is no alternative to this way for man.
The killer of the soul, whoever he may be, must enter into the planets known as the worlds of the faithless, full of darkness and ignorance. Although fixed in his abode, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is swifter than the mind and can overcome all others running. Powerful demigods cannot approach him. Although in one place he controls those who supply the air and the rain, he surpasses all in excellence. The Supreme Lord walks and does not walk. He is far away, but he is very near as well. He is within everything, and yet he is outside of everything.
He who sees everything in relation to the Supreme Lord, who sees all living entities as his parts and parcels, and who sees the Supreme Lord within everything, never hates anything or any being. One who always sees all living entities as spiritual sparks. In quality, one with the Lord becomes a true knower of things. What then can be illusion or anxiety for him? Such a person must factually know the greatest of all, the personality of Godhead, who is unembodied, omniscient, beyond reproach, without rain, pure and uncontaminated, the self-sufficient philosopher who has been fulfilling everyone's desires since time immemorial.
Those who engage in the culture of nascent activities shall enter into the darkest region of ignorance. Worse still are those engaged in the culture of so-called knowledge. The wise have explained that one result is derived from the culture of knowledge and that a different result is obtained from the culture of nescience. Only one who can learn the process of nescience and that of transcendental knowledge side by side can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and enjoy the full blessings of immortality.
Those who are engaged in the culture of demigods enter into the darkest region of ignorance, and still more so do the worshippers of the impersonal absolute. It is said that one result is obtained by worshipping the supreme cause of all causes, and another result is obtained by worshipping what is not supreme. All this is heard from the undisturbed authorities who clearly explained it. One should know perfectly the personality of Godhead, Shri Krishna, and his transcendental name, form, qualities, and pastimes, as well as the temporary material creation with its temporary demigods, man, and animals. When one knows this, he surpasses death and ephemeral cosmic manifestation with it, and in the eternal kingdom of God, he enjoys his eternal life of bliss and knowledge.
One should know perfectly the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, and his transcendental name, form, qualities, and pastime, as well as the temporary material creation with its temporary demigod, man, and animals. When one knows this, he is surpassed death and the ephemeral cosmic manifestation with it. And in the eternal kingdom of God, he enjoys his eternal life of bliss and knowledge. O my Lord, sustainer of all that lives, your real face is covered by your dazzling
effulgence.
covering and exhibit yourself to your pure devotee. O my Lord, O primeval philosopher, maintainer of the universe, O regularity principle, destination of pure devotee, well-wisher of the progenitors of mankind, please remove the effluence of your transcendental rays so that I can see your form of bliss. You are the eternal supreme personality of Godhead, like unto the sun, as am I.
Let this temporary body be burnt to ashes, and let the air of life be merged with the totality of air. Now, O my Lord, please remember all my sacrifices, and because you are the ultimate, beneficiary, please remember all that I have done for you. O my Lord, powerful fire, O omnipotent one, now I offer you all the obeisances, falling on the ground at your feet. O my Lord, please lead me on the right path to reach you, and since you know all that I have done in the past, please free me from the reactions to my past sins, so that there will be no hindrance to my progress.
Nice reading, everybody. Thank you very much. Let's hear a little bit of the purport from the Mantra 15. We can turn to page 109 in your Sri Shapanishad book. And this verse says, Hiranmayena patrena satyasya pihitam mukham tatung pushana pavrinu satya dharmaya drishtaye. Hiranmayena, by a golden effulgence, patrena, by a dazzling covering, satyasya, of the supreme truth, apihitam, covered, mukham, the face, tat, that covering. Tvam, yourself, pushan, O sustainer, apavrinu, kindly remove, satya, pure, dharmaya, unto the devotee, drishtaye, for exhibiting. Translation. O my Lord, sustainer of all that lives, your real face is covered by your dazzling effulgence. Kindly remove that covering and exhibit yourself to your pure devotee. Purport, given by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. In the Bhagavad Gita 14.27, the Lord explains His personal rays, Brahmajyoti, the dazzling effulgence of His personal form in this way. Brahmanohi pratishtaham amritasya vyasya cha shashvatasya cha dharmasya sukasya ikantikasya cha. I am the basis of the impersonal Brahman, which is immortal, imperishable, and eternal, and is the constitutional position of ultimate happiness. Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan are the three aspects of the same absolute truth. Brahman is the aspect most easily perceived by the beginner. Paramatma, the Supersoul, is realized by those who have further progressed, and Bhagavan realization is the ultimate realization of the Absolute Truth. This is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 7.7, where Lord Krishna says that He is the ultimate concept of the Absolute Truth, Matak Paratanam Nanyat. Therefore, Krishna is the source of the Brahmajyoti as well as the all-pervading Paramatma. Later in the Bhagavad Gita 10.42, Krishna further explains, Atava bahunaitena kim gyatena tavarjuna vishtabhyaham idam kritsnam ikam shena stito jagat. But what need is there, Arjuna, for all this detailed knowledge? With a single fragment of myself, I pervade and support this entire universe. Thus, by His one plenary expansion, the all-pervading Paramatma, the Lord maintains the complete material cosmic creation. He also maintains all manifestations in the spiritual world. Therefore, in this Shruti Mantra of Sri Upanishad, the Lord is addressed as Pushan, the ultimate maintainer. The personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, is always filled with transcendental bliss, Anandamayo Bhyasat. When He was present at Vrindavan in India 5,000 years ago, He always remained in transcendental bliss, even for the beginning of his childhood pastimes. The killings of various demons such as Agha, Baka, Putana, and Pralamba were but pleasure excursions for him. In his village of Vrindavan, he enjoyed himself with his mother, brother, and friends. And when he played the role of a naughty butter thief, all his associates enjoyed celestial bliss by his stealing. The Lord's fame as a butter thief is not reproachable, for by stealing butter, the Lord gave pleasure to his pure devotees. Everything the Lord did in Vrindavan was for the pleasure of his associates there. The Lord created these pastimes to attract the dry speculators and the acrobats of the so-called Hatha Yoga system who wish to find the absolute truth. Of the childhood play between the Lord and his pastime playmates, the cowherd boys, Shukadeva Goswami says in Srimad Bhagavatam 10.12.11, Itam satam brahma sukhanu bhutya jasyam gatanam paradaivatena mayashritanam nanadarakena sakam bijaru krita punya punjaha. The personality of Godhead, who is perceived as the impersonal, blissful Brahman by the Gyanis, who is worshipped as the Supreme Lord by the devotees in the mood of servitorship, and who is considered an ordinary human being by mundane people, played with the cowherd boys who had attained their position after accumulating many pious activities. Thus the Lord is always engaged in transcendental loving activities with his spiritual associates in the various relationships of shanta, neutrality, dasya, servitorship, sakya, friendship, vatsalya, parental affection, and madhurya, conjugal love. Since it is said that Lord Krishna never leaves Vrindavan Dham, one may ask how he manages the affairs of the creation. This is answered in the Bhagavad Gita 13, 14 through 18. The Lord pervades the entire material creation by his plenary part, known as the Paramatma or Supersoul. Although the Lord personally has nothing to do with material creation, maintenance, and instruction, he causes all these things to be done by his plenary expansion, the Paramatma. Every living entity is known as Atma, soul. And the principal Atma who controls them all is the Paramatma, the Supersoul. This system of God realization is a great science. The materialistic Sankhya yogis can only analyze and meditate on the 24 factors of the material creation, for they have very little information of the Purusha, the Lord. And the impersonal transcendentalists are simply bewildered by the glaring effulgence of the Brahmajyoti. If one wants to see the absolute truth in full, one has to penetrate beyond the 24 material elements and the glaring effulgence as well. Sri Yashupanishad points towards this direction, praying for the removal of the Hiranmaya Patra, the dazzling covering of the Lord. Unless this covering is removed so that one can perceive the real face of the personality of Godhead, factual realization of the absolute truth can never be achieved. The Paramatma feature of the personality of Godhead is one of three plenary expansions or Vishnu tattvas, collectively known as the Purusha avatars. One of these Vishnu tattvas who is within the universe is known as Kshirarakshayi Vishnu. He is the Vishnu among the three principal deities, Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, and he is the all-pervading Paramatma in each and every individual living entity. The second Vishnu tattva within the universe is Garbhadakshayi Vishnu, the collective supersoul of all living entities. Beyond these two is Karnadakshayi Vishnu, who lies in the causal ocean. He is the creator of all universes. The yoga system teaches the serious student to meet the Vishnu tattvas after going beyond the 24 material elements of the cosmic creation. The culture of empiric philosophy helps one realize the impersonal Brahmajyoti, which is the glaring effulgence of the transcendental body of Lord Sri Krishna. That the Brahmajyoti is Krishna's effulgence is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 14.27, as well as the Brahma Sanghita 5.40. Yasya prabha prabhavato jagadanda koti koti shesheshu vasudhari vibhuti binam Tat Brahma Nishkalam Anantam Ashesha Bhutam Govindamadi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. In the millions and millions of universes that are innumerable planets, And each, there are innumerable planets, and each and every one of them is different from the others by its cosmic constitution. All of these planets are situated in a corner of the Brahma-jyoti. This Brahma-jyoti is but the personal rays of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Govinda, whom I worship. This mantra from the Brahma-Sanghita is spoken from the platform of factual realization of the Absolute Truth, and the Shruti mantra of Sri Upanishad under discussion confirms this mantra as a process of realization. The Ishupanishad mantra is a simple prayer to the Lord to remove the Brahma-jyoti so that one can see his real face. This Brahma-jyoti effulgence is described in detail in several mantras of the Mundaka Upanishad 2:10-12. Hiranmayi parekoshe virajam brahmanishkalam tachchu brahm jyotisam jyotis tad yad atma vido vidu natatra suryo patit nachandra tarakam nema vidyuto bantikutayam agni tameva bantam anupati sarvam tasya bhasa sarvam idam vibhati Brahmaividam amritam purastad brahma paschad brahma dakshinantash chotarena adashchordvam cha prashritam bhamai bhamai vedam vishvam idam varishtam. In the spiritual realm beyond the material covering is the unlimited Brahman effulgence, which is free from material contamination. That effulgent white light is understood by transcendentalists to be the light of all lights. In that realm, there is no need of sunshine, moonshine, fire, or electricity for illumination. Indeed, whatever illumination appears in the material world is only a reflection of that supreme illumination. That Brahman is in front and in back, in the north, south, east, and west, and also overhead and below. In other words, that supreme Brahman effulgence spreads throughout both the material and spiritual skies. Perfect knowledge means knowing Krishna as the root of this Brahman effulgence. This knowledge can be gained from such scriptures as Srimad Bhagavatam, which perfectly elaborates the science of Krishna. In Srimad Bhagavatam, the author, Srila Vyasadeva, has established that one will describe the supreme truth as Brahman, Paramatma, or Bhagavan according to one's realization of him. Srila Vyasadeva never states that the supreme truth is a jiva, an ordinary living entity. The living entity should never be considered the all-powerful supreme truth. If he were the supreme, he would not need to pray to the Lord to remove his dazzling covering so that the living entity could see his real face. The conclusion is that one who has no knowledge of the potencies of the supreme truth will realize the impersonal Brahman. Similarly, when one realizes the material potencies of the Lord, but has little or no information of the spiritual potencies, he attains Paramatma realization. Thus, both Brahman and Paramatma realization of the Absolute Truth are partial realizations. However, when one realizes the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, in full potency after the removal of the Hiranmaya Patra, one realizes Vasudeva Sarvamiti. Lord Sri Krishna, who is known as Vasudev, is everything. Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. He is Bhagavan, the root, and Brahman and Paramatma are his branches. In the Bhagavad Gita 6:46-47, there is a comparative analysis of the three types of transcendentalists. The worshippers of the impersonal Brahman, Jnanis, the worshippers of the Paramatma feature, Yogis, and the devotees of the Lord, Sri Krishna, Bhaktas. It is stated there that the jnanis, those who have cultivated Vedic knowledge, are better than ordinary fruitive workers, that the yogis are still greater than the jnanis, and that among all yogis, those who constantly serve the Lord with all their energies are the topmost. In summary, a philosopher is better than a laboring man. A mystic is superior to a philosopher, and of all the mystic yogis, he who follows bhakti yoga constantly engaging in the service of the Lord is the highest. Sri Ishapanishad directs us towards this perfection. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada gives a very nice analogy about the different processes and how they lead to different conclusions. It's just natural that there's a mirage in the desert. Has anybody seen a mirage? You've seen one?
Yeah.
Which desert?
When I was in Saudi Arabia, and I was going through the parts of Riyadh, I saw that.
Saudi has mirages. Yes. Anyone else see one? A mirage of any kind?
Picture.
Seen a picture of a mirage? You saw a picture of a mirage?
Sometimes on the hot days when you're walking, you see it looks like water is there.
Even on the street. Yeah. So downtown San Jose, you saw one? Possible. There. Yeah.
Las Vegas.
Las Vegas. You saw one driving across the desert? Yeah. The wide open plains tend to do it. You know, you have a wide open space and the heat that comes up in waves. What did it look like in Las Vegas, that mirage?
Well, just flat land from far away. It's like water.
It looked like water. Yeah. You seen one, Dainini? What?
No.
You seen one?
Yeah.
Driving across the desert?
Yeah, driving from Colorado back to California. There are a lot of spots, you know. There are a lot of flat, long spaces and then mountains and then long, flat spaces. The road is just straight as far as you can see. And in those straight areas, you see lots of mirage.
The mirage. Jonathan, can you grab me the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, please? So, what is a mirage, actually? That's the far left blue one.
Optical illusion.
That'll do. Thank you. It's an optical illusion. Can you say more about that? But use the microphone.
Light rays hit our optic nerve, and that sends an impulse to a certain area of our brain that makes a picture there. I guess you could say everything is an optical illusion from that point of view. But sometimes the impulse that's sent to the brain is misunderstood, and something else is seen rather than what's physically present. So that would be an optical illusion.
Thank you. This is the first verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam out of 18,000 verses. O my Lord Sri Krishna, son of Vasudev, O all-pervading personality of Godhead, I offer my respectful obeisances unto you. I meditate upon Lord Sri Krishna because he is the absolute truth and the primeval cause of all causes of the creation, sustenance and destruction of the manifested universes. He is directly and indirectly conscious of all manifestations, and he is independent because there is no other cause beyond him. It is he only who first imparted the Vedic knowledge unto the heart of Brahmaji, the original living being. Do you have to go? Did you get some prasadam?
Yeah.
Got prasadam. Well, thank you for coming. And please come back and see us again soon. Your readings were very nice. We're so happy to see you. When can you come back?
Maybe tomorrow.
Okay. Come back tomorrow. Also, let's see. Saturday morning is a good time.
No.
7:30. It's hard on Saturdays. All right. Well, come whenever you can. We have classes on Wednesdays, Saturday mornings, and Sundays. Sundays at 5 o'clock. Fun for the whole family. Chanting, dancing, feasting, everything. Do we have your name down on our list?
My name
is Meetu. Meetu. Yeah. Very nice to meet you. I'm Vaisheshika Das. And,
first time here?
No, I've been here.
Yeah, just been here before.
Oh, okay.
Well, thanks very much for coming. Hare Krishna. So, He is directly and indirectly conscious of all manifestations. Who's directly and indirectly conscious of all manifestations? Shri Krishna. That's who we're talking about here. Okay. He's directly and indirectly conscious of all manifestations, and he is independent because there is no other cause beyond him. It is he only who first imparted the Vedic knowledge unto the heart of Brahmaji, the original living being. By him, even the great sages and demigods are placed into illusion, as one is bewildered by the illusory representations of water seen in fire or land seen on water. Only because of him do the material universes temporarily manifested by the reactions of the three modes of nature appear factual, although they are unreal. I therefore meditate upon him, Lord Sri Krishna, who is eternally existent in the transcendental abode, which is forever free of the illusory representations of the material world. I meditate upon him, for he is the absolute truth. So, Kuakam, in this verse, it's the word here is Kuakam, which means illusion, some kind of magical illusion. Do you have a better definition for Kuakam? Can you give him the microphone, please? Yeah.
Anything with ku is usually not good. Like ku yogi, no, no. I don't know what the rest of the etymology of the word is, but ku is a prefix.
I heard on a morning walk, thank you very much, Gaurang Kishore Prabhu. On a morning walk, Prabhupada was quoting this verse, and one of the gentlemen who was on the walk said, "What is this kuakam?" And Prabhupada said it was like magic. It's like magical. Hare Krishna. It's magical. And so it's illusory. So in this verse is saying that by Krishna's power, he can make this illusory potency look real. It appears real. Even to great demigods like Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma, it looks like a real manifestation. So don't feel bad if you were fooled by the whole thing. I know I was. And continue to be. So Kuakam means there's a bewildering influence of this. So in a there's this sense of mirage that many of us have seen, this mirage, where it appears like there's water, but actually it's not really water. It just looks like it. It's Kuakam. It's illusory. So for a materialistic person, first of all, he doesn't see Krishna. What he just sees is there's energy everywhere. And he doesn't connect it to Krishna. And he also might think that it's here for my enjoyment. And so I'll just help myself. So the enjoyment that's available in a mirage, like trying to drink water from a mirage, what happens? I've heard that animals sometimes see the mirage in the desert and they'll run for the water. And how long do they run? Until they drop dead. And so that's what the person who mistakes the material world to be the source of his or her enjoyment. That, oh, it's here for me. I'm meant to try to enjoy it. And so he or she runs and runs to try to get it and then drops dead. And there are many, many popular songs about, you know, I tried to get the water, but I ended up dying of thirst. Something that goes along those lines. You know any songs like that? You know, I tried and, everything fell apart. It'll turn into a country station. We'll probably find it, you know. My dog died and pickup truck broke down. Yeah, the wife ran away, and you know these things happen. It's what I thought was permanent, what was mine to enjoy, it vaporizes, it goes away. We have this experience, so we go through life, but things that appear to be real, actually they aren't. A man is attracted to a young woman and marries a young woman, and it turns out later on it wasn't what he, you know, it's like I didn't see her in that light before. Or, you know, the woman thinks he's marrying a big, strong man. Turns out later that he's a you know, dedicated to watching television. And he turns into a couch potato or something. Or everything that we thought was an object of enjoyment, it changes, and it, you know, and even if it's good, even if it doesn't, we think, oh, this is great, this is the best thing, still we'll lose it. It'll change, it'll morph into something else. This is going on constantly. It's a mirage. We try to enjoy it, we try to get it, but it changes. It changes its shape and form, and it becomes endlessly frustrating to try to get that. So this is the mirage in the desert. I run. I keep trying to get it. It's there. I know I see it. It's there. You can't convince me it's not there. I see it right in front of me, and I go after it until I drop dead. So this is what's known as the materialistic pursuit of life. Frustrating. Now then, there's another class called the Gyani that's mentioned here. And then the Gyani is an intelligent person, because he or she has figured out that actually that's not real water. That water is fake. So what does the Gyani do in relationship to the water? The Gyani is running after the water and figures out it's fake water. So what does the Gyani do?
Think there's no real water?
Yeah, if you realize it halfway through running through the desert in Las Vegas, Nevada, you come out of the MGM Grand and you say, I'm going to take a dip in that lake out there. And you run for 5 miles, and you see it's still 5 miles away, and then you run for another 5 miles. But you're super intelligent, and you figure out, wait a minute, that's not really a lake. The further I run, the further away it gets. So what does the Gyani do in that situation? Stops running and what?
Quits.
So, huh? He just stops. What's he going to do? He figured out it's fake water, right? He figured out there's no real enjoyment there. There's no real water. He's not going to get to it. So what can he do? He just stops. There's nowhere to go. There's nothing to do, because that's the information he has. It's fake water, so he's paralyzed. It's kind of like going on strike. You don't like your company. You don't like your boss. You don't like the pay, and so you just say, I'm going on strike. But how long can you stay on strike? Right? You can't stay on strike forever. Sooner or later, you got to go back to your job. The strike pay is going to run out. You got to work somewhere. You know, Krishna is saying this in the Bhagavad Gita. Everyone has to be active. You have to work somewhere. You have to engage your senses. Aruya Krishna Parampadam Tatapa Tantyato Nadrita Yushmanangraya. From the Srimad Bhagavatam, the demigods say to Lord Krishna in the womb that actually, you know, everyone, unless they come to the perfectional stage, whatever kind of perfection they think they've achieved, they'll fall back down from that because they don't have a real satisfactory resting place. So the point is, the Gyani stops running, but he doesn't have full information of what's behind that illusion. But then the third class is the third section of person that we're talking process to is a bhakta, or one who realizes that everything's connected to Krishna. And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, of course, Bahunam Janmanam Ante Gyanavamam Prapadyate Vasudeva Sarvamiti Samahatma Sudur Labaha, that after many, many births and deaths of running for this illusory water, someone becomes very intelligent, and then he realizes it's illusory, so he makes discrimination, and then he comes to the final conclusion, which is, oh, Vasudev's behind it. If there's fake water, there must be real water somewhere else, right? If you get a counterfeit $100 bill, unfortunately, you know, and they do the little stripe thing and it turns the wrong color and they say, sorry, this is not real, then it doesn't mean there's no money in the world. It doesn't mean everything. It just means you got a bad one. But it means there's real money somewhere else. The real thing exists somewhere. So the bhakta understands this connection, that actually Krishna is behind this kuakam, behind this illusory water, and that's what the material world is. And the bhakta takes the process by which he can connect to the source of that energy through bhakti yoga. And there he tastes the real water. He actually gets satisfaction from connecting with Krishna. Especially Lord Chaitanya says, in or Krishnas Kaviraj Goswami explains that the tongue of somebody who, if a materialist, is like a dry desert, because speaking all kind about politics and about all the temporary arrangements we can make for happiness in this world, it's very dry. And so the tongue becomes like a desert. But when one can take to chanting spiritual sound vibration, like Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, it's like a river of fresh, cool, clear water that comes across the tongue and nourishes the tongue. And one comes back to life, one gets one's real life. So in this verse, Hiranmayena Patrena Satyasa Pihitam Mukam Tatvam Bhushana Pavrenu Satyadharmaya Drishteya. Something very satisfying about this verse from the Sri Upanishad. One thing that's very satisfying is this word Mukam, that the face of the Lord is there. There's actually a person behind this glaring effulgence and behind all the energy that we see. And therefore, the devotees are desiring to enter into an actual relationship with that supreme person, the one who's behind all this energy. And this is a very powerful verse from the Upanishads because it takes away this impersonal conception immediately when one says mukham, because mukham means a person, it means a face. There's a face behind that effulgence and behind all the energy and everything like that. And once one understands that, one's life changes completely. Because, as an example, if I come into somebody's house and I don't know who it belongs to, but I just think that I'll help myself to everything, that's a mistaken position. But once I realize somebody owns the house and I meet the owner and I see how all these things are connected to this owner, then I understand my relationship and I understand who this house belongs to and who owns all these possessions. So to understand this fact that Krishna is behind everything, including the glaring effulgence, he's behind, the personality of Godhead is behind there. That means Vasudeva Sarvamiti Sa Mahatma Sadurlabha. One becomes a rare soul and one's life becomes productive, because then we know what our real connection is to God. Yes. Can you use the microphone, please?
Yes.
And if it becomes too restless, you can also use the middle. We're planning to set up some kind of a screen back there so that you can also watch the class, you know, at the time. But
yes, in this interpretation that you gave about how the mirage is interpreted, you said how the Gnani interprets it and how the Bhakta interprets it. So where does the yogi fit in here? How would the yogi interpret the mirage? Because there is also the reference to the yogi as someone between the Gnani and the Bhakta stage, the person who is engaged in mystic realization and Paramatma realization. I was just wondering, what would the yogi's interpretation of the mirage be?
Satya, you want to give an answer to that?
I'll give it a shot.
Okay. Microphone.
Yeah. I have my own.
Well, as mentioned, the mystic yogi, or one who is realizing the Paramatma and the future of the Lord, He's realizing a higher connection. So he may realize also that there's real water, but he hasn't tasted it yet. Hasn't quite found it. But then he begins to look. There's one section, I forget where it is, it might be in the second canto of the Bhagavatam, where Prabhupada mentions that a real mystic yogi who's actually beginning to realize the super soul, from there he can easily become a bhakta, and usually does, and goes on to become a bhakta. At least he becomes to the Santaras platform, where he's appreciating the Supreme Lord, but he doesn't engage in an active relationship with the Lord yet. And that would be my understanding.
Karanga, would you like to make a comment on this?
I really like Prabhupada's very down to earth. In summary, a philosopher is better than a laboring man. A mystic is superior to a philosopher, and of all mystic yogis, he follows bhakti yoga, constantly engaging in the service of the Lord is the highest. Sri Isha Upanishad directs us towards this perfection. So from what I understood, the yogi is here kind of an impersonalist. Jnani is not, he's frustrated with searching something, but he's not really like a serious spiritual practitioner, like a philosopher. I mean, that's pretty, Prabhupada oftentimes criticized philosophers. So what Andrew says that the yogi is a transcendentalist. I was just reading this one verse in the second canto where Prabhupada says practically there's no difference between Buddhists, talking about. So the verse says, for someone who doesn't practice celibacy, there's no possibility of getting liberation from the material world. So it's practically the same. So the process is practically the same for impersonalists, for those that follow Shankaracharya, for Buddhists, and for Vaishnavas. So in that sense, they're all mystics. They've given up the kind of ritualistic practice. They've given up philosophical speculation. They're dedicated to a life of austerity. But of all, that's a yogi, like the yogi, but of all those yogis, a devotee knows God personally.
There's a sense, I'm sorry, you're going to make a comment?
Yeah, so it seems that the yogi is then on his way, and it would seem from both comments that it's a progressive process. The yogi is not as such frozen in the Paramatma stage, but can move on to the higher stage. It means he's one step closer than the Gnani would be.
Sure. Paramatma is, someone said this to me and it made a lot of sense, that Paramatma realization is like halfway in between. I mean, obviously it is, but it's almost, it's not quite personal. It's a conception of God that is somewhat impersonal. That you recognize God as, there is a God, but it's still a, even his form, but it's not a personal conception of God as we're relating to God as a person. It's something in between. It's in between the same.
Yeah, and it really depends. Oh, Prabhuji, you wanted to make a point too, Prashant? Pass on the mic.
Lord Krishna Prabhu was saying that yogis are impersonalists, mostly impersonalists, but as far as my understanding is, yogis are, class of transcendentalists interested in Paramatma realization. That's what I have an understanding of yogis. And
well, we can talk about impersonalism in different ways. Like as we had this discussion last week, in a general way, everyone who's not fully realized is an impersonalist to some degree. The whole idea of impersonalism is a matter of degree, and to the degree that we're not conscious of our relationship with God, bhayam dvitiya abhinibheshita syad, Srimad Bhagavatam says, this is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's initial teaching to Sanatana Goswami, in which he said that our predicament, our problem is, everyone's the jiva's problem, the living entity, the soul, has been disconnected from his relationship with Krishna. And not having that, he is absorbed in something else. Abhinibheshita means some kind of absorption that he has. And what is that? Dvitiya. It means a concept of duality, that he's separate from God. He doesn't see everything's relationship to Krishna. So my point is that there is a degree of an impersonalist conception within everything, within everyone who's not fully connected to Krishna. Now, yogis at different points, according to their mentality, there are impersonalists who are Mayavadis, and there are impersonalists who are Brahmavadis. Mayavadi as we distinguish from a Brahmavadi, in that a Mayavadi is someone who considers that there's no personality of Godhead, that there's no energy of God, and that actually, if there is a personality of Godhead, that his body is also made of Maya or illusion. In other words, they look at the world and they say, it's all illusion, it doesn't really exist because there's only God. And whatever energies we see in this world, they don't exist, they're false. And if the personality of God, it appears in this world also, that's also false. This means Mayavadi. And according to Bhagavad Gita, according to Krishna and Bhagavad Gita, this is an offense. Avajananti mam mudha manushim tanamashritam parambhavam ajananto mamavyayamanutama. That this kind of conception is very foolish and it's offensive. It's an aparad. Aparad means it separates us from the service to Krishna. We become separated more from our service to God through this aparad. So if one is a Mayavadi, there are yogis who are also Mayavadis in that they want to merge into the Paramatma. They're meditating, and this is considered to be the worst kind because they actually want to become one with Paramatma, you see. And therefore, this is offensive type mentality. They want to become Paramatma, merge into and become. So there's that kind of yogi, and then there's other kinds of yogis who have some kind of conception. They're seeing the Lord within the heart. In fact, Shukadeva Goswami is explaining to Maharaj Parikshit in the very beginning of the second canto about the progressive stages of God realization. It begins with seeing the universe as a personal aspect of God. I mean, if we look out into the universe without any knowledge, we might just think that it's an amorphous mass of energy and it's happening by, you know, all the things we see growing and developing, it's just happening by chance. Where have I heard that before? It's just a cosmic accident that it's all come together and things grow and cows give milk and all these types of things. However, Shukadeva Goswami begins by saying, connect everything up with God, with Krishna, with the personality of Godhead. And you can see that actually all the different aspects of this cosmic creation are personal. So he says, the trees are the hairs on the body of the Lord, and the rivers are his veins, and the mountains are the stacks of his bones, and the twilight and the changes of night and day are his, you know, the blinking of his eyes. And all the beautiful birds of the world, they're the artistic sense of the Lord. And the like camels and elephants, things like that, are the belt zone of the Lord. They're elaborate description that he gives there. From that position, when one's mind then has something to hang on to, that yes, this is a personal thing, that the yogi also can then, through controlling his mind, looking within the heart, see the personal form of the Lord, who's described as standing about thumb high within the heart. And he has very personal features. The yogi is advised to fix his mind starting at the lotus feet of the Paramatma and observe the beautiful toes of the Lord and how he's wearing anklets, and then see the different weapons that the Lord's holding in his hand, like the club, lotus, the conch, and the disc. And each place he can fix his mind, meditating on the personal form of the Lord, going all the way up to the smiling face of the Lord. All this is within the realm of this yoga of Paramatma realization, seeing the Lord within the heart. And the whole idea there is to come from this impersonal ignorance and gradually, step by step, to realize the personal aspect of the Lord. And then one awakens one's service attitude towards the Lord. It's the beginning of bhakti, where one begins to appreciate the Lord and feel gratitude and want to render some service. It's the natural, within the heart of the living entity, nitya siddha krishna prema sadya kabunoi shravanadi shuddha chitte karu udoi. And to awaken that feeling and of service to the Lord, then this is the beginning of the perfection of life. So impersonalism is all-pervading within this world, and there are processes of yoga which also emphasize impersonalism. But to the degree that one comes to the personal conception of the Lord and then reawakens one's service attitude and service to the Lord, then one is, according to Bhagavad Gita, bhaktyamam abhijananti yavanyaschasmi tatvataha tatumam tatvato gyatva vishite tadanantaram. One can enter into that supreme abode, into the spiritual energy, vishite tadanantaram, by bhakti, by developing this feeling of devotion towards God. And this is very clearly stated in the Bhagavad Gita, that of all yogis, yoginam api sarvesham madgatanantaratmana shradhavan bhajate yo mam same yuktatamo madaha. That word bhajate is used. And bhaj, the root bhaj, means there's a need of service, that one needs to render service. So nitya nitya sambandha prakritischa paraivasa. We have an eternal connection to the Lord through service, but it's become dormant now, much the way water sometimes gets frozen. It doesn't have water-like properties anymore. It's frozen. But when it's melted again, then it goes back to its original state. So we've become frozen by our connection to the material world, and this is epitomized by ignorance and impersonalism towards the Lord. So the yogi is some kind of, according to the context we hear in the Srimad Bhagavatam, is one who is gradually, as you were saying, Rachit Prabhu, developing gradually towards the, you know, most personal aspect of the Lord.
That's not bad, though. I mean, that's part of the natural process, right? I mean, you go through Brahman realization, and then you go to Paramatma, and then Bhagavan, at that point you reach Bhakti. And I keep thinking of the second canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, where Brahma is searching for the Lord, and he goes into the lotus stem, isn't that correct? And then he goes down and he's searching for the Lord, and then eventually the Lord reveals himself through his heart. So that yogi's endeavoring to find the truth or the water, as you say. So eventually, through that process, naturally, Krishna's going to reveal himself.
There's a verse from the Brahma Samhita that we all know, that Brahma says, Muni Pungavanam, the best of the Munis, they may endeavor for, you know, finding Krishna, the personality of Godhead, for many, many lifetimes through the process, the mechanical process of yoga, which is mentioned there as drilling the respiration for many thousands of years. And then they find that the personality of Godhead is far, far away still. They haven't reached. So, Lord Brahma says, for someone who dedicates himself in bhakti, then Krishna is very easy to achieve. Vedeshu durlabham adurlabham atma bhaktau. Even through the Vedas, he's very hard to understand or to attain. But if one is a bhakta, then it becomes very easy to attain Krishna. He avails himself, especially to the bhaktas. So Lord Chaitanya, in his teachings to Sanatana Goswami, has explained that, there are many different processes, and maybe gradually one comes step by step to closer to the Lord through those. But the pinnacle and the real bridge for coming in contact with Krishna is to have association with pure devotees. This is very clearly stated by Lord Chaitanya, that without that, it's practically impossible to come to the perfectional stage. One must have association with pure devotees. By that, one very easily can attain to the perfectional stage and even bypass all of the other gradual steps of progress by coming in contact with a pure devotee of the Lord.
So it's not necessary to understand fully Brahman realization and then Paramatma. You can just go directly to the Bhakta realization of Sri Bhagavan.
Yes. If one is fortunate enough to have the association of a pure devotee, then very quickly one can come to the perfectional stage. Otherwise, one can take many, many lifetimes to go gradually through the different gradations. Microphone?
There one could say that the the devotee is really a catalyst, serving the role of catalyst. It's accelerating one's advancement.
That's nice, a catalyst.
Yeah, like you can't have that enzyme reaction without the catalyst.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, if you let it occur spontaneously, it will take a very long time.
Yeah. Like there's some kind of products you can't buy in the marketplace directly from the company. You got to go through the distributors. You ever had one of those? There's companies out there. If you call the company, right, you say, could someone get Luann a glass of water, please? No, please. You call them and say, you know, I want to buy a case of your, you know, protein powder or whatever it is, they'll say, I'm sorry, we only sell through our distributors. We want to buy a water filter. Say, sorry, you'll have to talk to one of our distributors. I was trying to keep it non-commercial. You'll have to talk to one of our distributors. That's what they say. We don't sell directly. And so then they'll give you the phone number and you can call the distributor directly. But Krishna does the same thing. He arranges through his devotees because devotees carry love of God within their heart. And contacting that love of God, then one can also reawaken by the association of such a devotee.
Avoid spiritual suicide by wanting to follow.
Yes. Luann, the question, and can you give her the microphone, please? It's just so there's people cooking in the back in the kitchen and the speaker goes back through this. That's why we use it. It's not to intimidate anybody.
So, being in contact with devotees would help reaching the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So, how do you know once you know that person, you know a devotee, you're in touch with devotee?
That's a great question. Thank you for asking that question. You know, let's ask another question to sort of parallel to something that we may have had experience with in this world. For instance, if you're going to buy a diamond, have you ever bought a diamond before? Or any kind of jewel?
Yeah.
I had to buy one a while back, and it was a process I had to go through, a whole educational process, because if I had just run downtown San Francisco with money flying in the air and said, I want to buy a diamond, who can give me one? I probably would have been cheated. I might have got lucky and run into somebody, but as it turned out, I went on the internet and I researched everything I could about buying diamonds and found out that there were all kinds of qualifications for different classes of diamonds, right? Like there's color is one thing. You have to look at the color because the really good diamonds are very clear. And then they go, you know, they get yellower as they go down in quality. And the other thing is that really good diamonds have fewer flaws. And you have to look closely to find the flaws, actually. You have to look through a little ring, and you can look in there through the little looking glass, and you can see if there's flaws. Sometimes you don't see it with the naked eye, but when you look closely, you can see there's a flaw. And so there's different charts and things that you can look at, and you can line it up and see what the... So similarly, when we're talking about finding identifying a person who is advanced in spiritual life, then we should also have some way to judge that, right? And so that's the basis of your question. And so through the Shastra, through the scripture, one thing, there are indications of who is advanced in spiritual life. And there are ways that one can look and judge for oneself. And just the way when you buy a diamond and see who's actually, you know, making progress and such. So what are some of those qualities in a person that is making advancement in spiritual life? What are those qualities? So some of them are mentioned in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. There's a list of qualities given that describe someone who's advancing in devotional service to what is called the bhava stage. Bhava means a stage which is one, a preliminary awakening of love of God. And some of the qualities of someone who's awakening, beginning to awaken their love for God, one thing is, such a person doesn't like to waste any time. This is one of the qualities mentioned in the scripture, that he or she never wastes any time in something which isn't related to spiritual advancement. Anartha kalatvam means even a moment they don't waste even a moment outside of Krishna consciousness. They start to get antsy when there's some disconnection. And they plan their time, they plan their day, so they go from one thing to the next to the next. Their whole life is planned like that, around that. This is one of the qualifications. Another one is nama gani sadaruchi. Ruchi means a taste. Now, if you have a taste for something, naturally you're doing it all the time. You're trying to stay in contact with it. So another of the qualities of somebody who's advancing in spiritual life, coming to this very exalted stage, is that such a person has a taste for chanting the names of God and always wants to chant. Eager to hear and chant about God. So it's not that, you know, if you take out a Bible, here, let's read some Srimad Bhagavatam. I think I got to go now. You know, somebody said, fastest way to clear the room, pull out a Bhagavatam and see who sticks around, you know, who's actually eager to hear what's in the Bhagavatam. So Namagani Sadaruchi and chanting the holy names. The person's always chanting because that person has a taste. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. There's nothing sweeter than the names of God, but when we're in a diseased condition, we can't taste that sweetness. Just like when we have this disease, jaundice, even sugary sweet things taste bitter. And when we taste them, we go, eh, that's no good. And someone else is tasting, no, this is good, it's really good. So a person who is advancing in spiritual life, they actually taste the sweetness of the name, and you can see that they like to chant. They'll arrange time when they can chant and hear. Another symptom of someone who is advancing in spiritual life to the bhava stage is that person always aspires to live in a holy place. That means he or she is interested in living in a place where spiritual culture is going on. Especially there are holy places where God, Krishna, has performed his pastimes, has appeared in the world and things. And those are considered very special places. Such a person is very attracted to going there, living there, spending time in those places. Namagani, Sadaruchi. These are some of the symptoms. Krishna also says in the Bhagavad Gita, in the Bhagavad Gita itself, he talks about people who are advanced in spiritual life. He mentions a mahatma. Atma means soul, and maha means great. So mahatma, those two words put together, is a great soul. So what is a great soul? He says, mahatmanas tu mam partha, daivim prakritim ashrita bhajantyananya manaso gyatva bhutatim avyayam. So this is what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. You can tell who's a great soul by where that person takes shelter. He says ashrita. Ashrita means where he takes shelter. So, like some people take shelter of a bottle. You know, it's like when they're going and stuff, okay, I'll slug back a little alcohol and that'll numb me down and I'll take shelter of alcohol. Or somebody takes shelter of television. You know, that I'll just turn on the television and tune out the rest of the world and just watch this. Or there's unlimited ways to take shelter in this world. But Krishna says a great soul is someone who takes shelter of me. So, mahatmanastu mamparta daivim prakritim ashrita. It means he takes shelter under the divine energy. And that person is always engaged like that in devotional service. Satatam kirtayanto mam yatantascha dridavrita namasyantascha mam bhaktya nitya yukta upasate. So Krishna says again, a great soul is someone, satatam means always, kirtayanto. Kirta means to glorify God. So what is the business of someone who's advanced? Always glorifying God. Speaking about, writing about, organizing ways to increase the fame of God, if you will. That's what kirta, kirti means fame. So kirtan means how you're increasing the fame of God, actually. Broadcasting it. Satatam kirtayanto mam. And who is he making? Is he making campaign for the next president of the United States and working hard for that person? No, working hard to broadcast the name of God and the personality of God. So these are, there are other indicating factors, but you can, in fact, you're advised to look for yourself, to study Bhagavad Gita and the scriptures, and so you know the criteria. So when you see somebody, you can judge how they're making advancement in devotional service and how they're advanced, who is a great soul. Even Krishna says, for someone who is very much eager for spiritual life and has the intention of worshiping Krishna, very strong intention, even if that person has some major faults, Krishna says, because that person's intention is so strong to worship me, you should also consider that person to be saintly. Because someone who has that strong intention, even if there's still some lingering bad habits, that person very quickly will become perfected. And so having the association of devotees who are called satam, or who are truthful, that means their intention is to go back to God, even if they're not on that level yet, even if they have some faults, even if there's still defects because of past bad habits, but their heart is pure in its intention to attain that stage, even those persons are considered to be saintly persons. And by association with people like that, also we can make advancement in devotional service. Did that help?
Yes, but I do have a lot of questions. Maybe I'm not advanced in being a devotee. Yeah.
Well, we think you're very advanced.
It's a very advanced question.
It is a very advanced question, and you know, we're all this question and answer, asking a lot of questions, having a lot of questions, is a very good thing. In fact, you'll find the whole Srimad Bhagavatam, the whole Bhagavad Gita, it's all questions and answers. And so this is how spiritual life goes on. You have questions, ask them and have them answered, you know? And sometimes it's a process for answering certain questions. You may ask it a few times, and you may hear different answers from different angles, and you may also study for yourself. And as you hear the answers, you'll hear the philosophy of Krishna consciousness is very precise and satisfying. And when you hear for yourself and you remove any kind of doubts that you have for yourself, then your determination will grow in devotional service. So this is it's recommended in any process, even if you go to school or whatever you do, ask questions. It's the one who asks the questions who gets ahead. You know, most people sitting in class, they go, I'm not going to ask a question because then I'll look stupid. I once took a class in accounting, and the teacher put a $100 bill on the board. He pinned it up there, and he said, I will give this $100 bill to anyone who asks a stupid question in this class. He said, I dare you to try to ask a stupid question, and I'll give you the $100. And a couple times he went, no. But, you know, so these questions are a good thing. Does somebody want to add to that about association? How does one identify a Mahatma, a great soul?
So,
or
well, I just wanted to ask you about that verse from the Chaitanya Charitamrita.
Yes.
I couldn't find it in the sloka book. Is it in here? How does it go?
What's the first line? Namagani Sudaruchi, Avyarta Kalatvam.
Is that how it begins? Avyarta?
Manishad Ashabanda Yita Samukanta Namagana Sudaruchi. Yeah, Asabanda. Asabanda means great hope, that a person is always. An advanced person is always thinking, always hoping for the mercy of God, expecting that it will come. You know, great favor from the Lord. Asabanda. I don't know if it's in there. It's in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. You'll find it in the teachings of Rupa Goswami, maybe? Okay.
When you asked that question, the first thing that came to mind for me was that you were saying, how do you know who's a devotee of God? And I was thinking the simple answer is, well, how do you know when someone's in love with someone? They talk about the person. They don't say the person's really an illusion. And they do things for that person. They talk about that person. They do things for that person. And so a devotee of the Lord talks about the Lord, he does things for the Lord, he dedicates his life to the Lord. And these days, it's really can be a confusing issue, because sometimes people appear to be devotees or they have some sort of spiritual practice. And they devote a great deal of time to that practice and that lifestyle, just like we're talking about the impersonalists and the different yogis. There's some people who meditate for hours a day, follow a very strict lifestyle, and appear very devoted. But they're not necessarily devoted to God. They don't consider that they're dependent on a higher power, a higher source. They're thinking that I am that higher source. I am that, the one. So the goal, the intention is different, even though there's so much dedication, and apparently they're engaged in some spiritual practice. So those are, that's where having some philosophical knowledge is also important. And then it's good to go to the scriptures for that as well. Not just the scriptures alone can also be confusing, because we're reading Isha Upanishads here, and this is, the Upanishad is, you know, it's the Bible of the impersonalists. So you can go into the Upanishads and find many verses to, if you pick out things, to support an impersonalist point of view. But when we read Isha Upanishads, especially when it's commented upon by devotees, then it becomes very clear that even the Upanishad is glorifying the Lord. It's described in the Namastakam that the Upanishads are worshipping the feet of the Lord. They're indicating the Lord. The kind of in an indirect way, not a completely direct way, but in a beginning way. So when we read that in here, like, you know, please remove your effulgence so we can see your face.
Well, let's see if I have $100 bill here. I do have $100 somewhere. I'll give it to you if you can ask a stupid question. Is that fair enough?
Maybe because I truly feel that maybe because my level of spiritual living is too far low.
Well, just as a side comment to that, since you brought it up, Krishna mentions in the Bhagavad Gita that the first two qualifications for someone to advance in devotional service and understand spiritual knowledge, in Sanskrit they're called amanidvam, adamvidvam. And those mean humility and pridelessness. So it's a great qualification. Stanford is here. Hare Krishna. It's a great qualification, actually, to feel oneself to be very low or humble and when approaching in spiritual life. And as a matter of fact, the greatest minds in the universe, let me say the greatest mind in the universe, according to Shastra, is Lord Brahma. And when Lord Brahma began investigating who is Krishna, I mean, he knows everything. He knows how to create things, and he knows, he read the Vedas 3 times, no problem. Vedas are very difficult to read and study. Just you have to learn Sanskrit for many years. He is very proficient in all those things. And after trying to figure out who Krishna was, he said, others may say that they know Krishna, but after my research, I can say that I don't know anything about Krishna. And he said, scientists may at some time be able to, from Stanford University, might be able to count all of the atoms in the universe and every grain of sand and every star in the sky. And they may make some calculation. In fact, Venki and Prashant may have already come up with that. But still, they will not be able to understand the qualities, the unlimited qualities of the Supreme Personality of God. So, great devotees of the Lord. There were Sanatan Goswami and Rupa Goswami. They were prime ministers for a great king. And they were arranging all kinds of political maneuvers for the king. They were negotiating contracts. They were counseling. They knew 7, 8 languages. And when they met Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the first question they asked, one of them said, everyone says I'm a learned person and I'm such a fool, I believe them. Second thing, who am I? I don't know who I am, where I'm going, please instruct me. So this is the beginning of spiritual life. We should feel like this. We should feel this type of humility that, who am I? I don't know. And Krishna is unlimited. So to approach the subject in this way, feeling like this, like I'm just entering the class, this is beneficial. In fact, if I've been here 5 years, 10 years, whatever, I should still feel like I'm a student, beginning student. Beginner's mind is very powerful. So please, go ahead.
Thank you. I think I should go straight ahead and maybe ask a stupid simple question. Behaves in his spare time, he would chant Krishna, or a Buddhist would pray in their own way, or a Christian would pray, whoever that is. Anyway, but then, let's say he goes to work, because he has to work too, and he hurts people, or he kills people. That's a little too extreme, but some people can hurt people, but at the same time, chanting Krishna all the time. So where is he? What is he? is he in this good direction or is he in the bad direction? Did that make sense?
Yeah, I think Satyadev wants to answer.
Is it possible? I mean, there are people who really look like practicing all the spiritual life practices, but can be quite insensitive to the world.
Well, this is a good point because...
So where is he?
We should be able to judge these things. That if, first of all, let's start with myself. Is when we're examining the world, we should look at ourselves. This is the beginning point. So the Srimad Bhagavatam says that, first of all, we can understand for ourselves how we're advancing in spiritual life. Let's not talk about others yet, but let's talk about ourselves. So... There's a very instructive verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam that says, Bhakti parishanu bhava viraktir anyatra traisha trika ekakala prapadyamanasya yatasnatastush tushti pushti shud apayonugasam. And this is an analogy given in the Bhagavatam about one advancing in spiritual life. And it's a very simple and easy to understand analogy. And it is this. That when you're hungry and you eat food, you know for yourself, you experience it for yourself, that you're getting nourishment, satisfaction, and your hunger is going away with each successive bite, right? It's not that someone else from the outside has to come and say, you're becoming satisfied now, your hunger's going away. They don't have to tell you. You know. It's a direct experience that you have. So similarly, the other half of the analogy is that one who is actually surrendering in spiritual life, who is making a sincere endeavor to and is advancing in spiritual life, will also feel naturally bhakti, this feeling of devotion to God, will also have some direct experience of God. And the third thing is that such a person will begin to detach him or herself from things that aren't related to God. And that's important because the first two things obviously can be faked. I mean, I can start a radio show tomorrow and fake out a lot of people that I'm the greatest, you know, lover of God in the world because they can't see me, right? And I can affect my voice in such a way that people might think that, wow, he's really devoted. In fact, these things can go on, and maybe you're pointing out some of these things, that someone might, you know, put on an exterior show that I'm a great devotee of God. In fact, there's a phrase of drinking water underwater on a fasting day. Means that on a fasting day, sometimes people, they don't take anything, including water. But then they'll go to the river to take their bath, and then they go underneath the water where no one can see them. And they're drinking water because, you know, they think that they're cheating, and nobody knows, you know. But this is not, you know, straightforward. It's cheating. So the third thing, though, it's called virakti. It means that one who's actually advancing in spiritual life naturally is uninterested in ordinary pursuits in the material world, in things that are related to material advancement and so on. And so, you know, the first couple of things, one might say, oh, I saw God in a dream, or I have so much devotion for God, one might even cry or know how to do that. But then, you know, does that person walk away and is he attached to smoking cigarettes or to, you know, attached to the things of this world? So virakti, or detachment from other things, one can see that these things are going on. So objectively, you know, one can see in a person who's actually becoming filled up with natural devotion to God that many of these things will fall away. Now, there is a way in which a person who is God conscious and who lives in the world may also have some duty to do that is may not seem 100% conducive. In other words, a spiritual person doesn't necessarily mean someone who drops everything and you know, doesn't wear clothes and just wanders around Silicon Valley and sleeps in boxes or something like that. You know, because some people are detached because that's their disposition. They don't live in a house, they live on the street or something like that. And you can't also say, well, that person must be spiritually advanced because they don't have anything. Maybe they're very attached, but, you know, to the things that they do have. So the criteria isn't necessarily also external, that a person is just detached also, because a spiritually advanced person might also wear a suit and tie and run a company, like our Banu, who's sitting right there. He looks like a CEO, and that's because he is. He runs a company, and he flies all over the world in jet planes and so on. And but it doesn't mean, you know, you can't judge externally and say, well, this is a worldly person. He has a very sound spiritual practice, and if you get to know him, then you'll see where his heart is, that he's a renunciate, actually. Although he has a family, he has people, you know, he has kids to maintain. But if you enter into his world, you'll see it's not like he's using his resources, whatever resources he has, in the service of the Lord. His children are growing up as devotees of God. They learn dance and music, all in relationship to Krishna. And in his home, he keeps, you know, the images of the Lord, and he chants the holy name of the Lord every day, meditates. And as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, a transcendentalist, he may be submerged in all these kinds of things, but at the same time, his disposition is that he's not attached to them. Just like a lotus flower that's growing in the water, it is in contact with the water, but if you look closely, it never actually becomes affected by the water. The water just rolls off it. You know, you've seen lotus flowers. It just beads up and goes off. It doesn't absorb it at all. So a person most likely who's very advanced that you'll see, especially in Silicon Valley, is someone who's dedicated within the core of their heart to this process of going back home, back to Godhead, and is living a life like a normal person in a house with a car and a wife and children, but their intention and their life and their steady practice is taking them back to Godhead, back to home. And so you have to observe carefully. There's a story about a great devotee of the Lord named Pundarik Vidyaniti. This took place 500 years ago with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who was incarnation of Krishna. And anyway, he was anticipating the arrival of this great devotee named Pundarik Vidyaniti. And he was so impressed with his devotion that he was calling out the name sometimes of this Pundarik. And all the devotees around Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to know, who is this person? Must be some great, great person, some great devotee. So one person knew about who this was, and that was a devotee named Mukunda. And Mukunda came to another great devotee named Gadadhar and said, would you like to meet a very advanced devotee of Lord Krishna? And Gadadhar was very interested. And he said, yes, I'd like to see what a great devotee of Lord Krishna looks like, and I want to meet this person. So Mukunda said, come with me. I know where Pundarik Vidyaniti is, and I'll take you to him. So they traveled to this place where Pundarik Vidyaniti stayed, and he took Mukunda took Gadadhar into the place where Pundarik was staying. And what did Gadadhar see? He saw a materialist. That's what he thought. He's had this nice hair. It was groomed with this special oil. And all the furniture in the room was all first class. And he had some servants around and finest of the cloth and, you know, cufflinks made out of jewels and all kinds of trappings of a very advanced materialist. And he was sort of leaning back in his room, and he looked like a person who was very absorbed in the material atmosphere. This was the first impression of Gadadhar Pandit. And Mukunda, realizing what Gadadhar must be thinking, he said something to bring out what was really in the heart of Pundarik Vidyanidhi. He quoted a verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam, and he sang it out loud, the Sanskrit to that verse. That verse had something to do with Krishna, about how Krishna, who would take shelter of anyone else but Krishna, because Krishna is so merciful that even though a demoness came to kill him when he was a baby, Krishna didn't consider the fact that she was trying to kill him. She only considered the fact that she came in the disguise as his mother. And she accepted that part, and he accepted that part and didn't accept the bad part. This was what he's saying. Who would take shelter of anyone else but Krishna? He's so merciful, so kind, that he takes our best qualification and overlooks all the other things, right? So he sang this verse out loud. It's a famous verse in the Bhagavatam. When Pundarik Vidyanidhi heard that verse, he went into a devotional ecstasy. And he began thrashing around the room, almost like an epileptic fit, out of this very advanced stage of devotion. So much so that he thrashed through the whole room for hours, and no one could hold him down. Nothing was spared in the room. His arms and legs flailing, he smashed all the furniture. The fine bedspreads were torn and ripped. His hair went haywire. His clothes were being torn off because he was in such ecstasy of love for God when he heard this one verse sung from the mouth of Mukunda that he couldn't contain himself. And then he went into a suspended animation for hours before he finally came back to consciousness with the whole room completely trashed from his devotional fit. And Gadadhar, who had been seeing externally and thinking, this is a devotee, this is material, then he saw how much devotion this person had, and he started thinking, oh, I made an offense. Just what I was thinking, this person was a materialist, but actually it's a great devotee of the Lord. And later he asked if he could go and take spiritual initiation from this person to alleviate the offense and to come up to the position that this great devotee was in. So we can't also always tell externally, immediately, from someone's, you know, immediate environment or their occupation exactly what their spiritual stature is. It takes sometimes a little research and to find out what their actual intention is and how what they're thinking, how they're living their life, to see more carefully. It's easy to assume. Never assume, right? It's one of the four agreements. Because if you assume, you make an ass of you and me. That's what assume spells. So, we should approach carefully. When we go out to preach, for instance, and we go out to meet people, when we go out to do Sankirtan, we also have to train ourselves to be very careful and not just think, oh, we have the only answer. Everyone else, you know, we're going to tell them what it is. This kind of thing, people are tired of that. It's odious. People don't like that, to be preached to be hammered upon, you know, by some other kind of a condescending person. So when we go out to preach, the idea is we should be very humble, and we should present and don't assume that we're not talking to someone who's actually spiritual advanced. This happened to me many times, going out to meet people in public. And for instance, we go out and we present our books so that people can take them home and read them, right? And, you know, sometimes I'll be full of myself and talking to someone, and then I'll realize I'm talking to a very advanced person. You know, someone has some deep spiritual knowledge and understanding. So we have to learn to be very careful as we move about in the world, because we don't know who we're coming in contact with. And it's also an offense to God to offend his parts and parcels. You know, if we come to a church or a temple or a mosque and offer worship to God, but then we go out and we offend others who are parts of God, then God doesn't accept our worship. It becomes useless, actually. So the whole spiritualist, the person who is very advanced in spiritual life, should be very humble and very careful as he or she moves around in the world and meets people to not assume, you know, right off the bat because of somebody's external circumstance or trappings exactly who they are. Sometimes it takes a little time to figure out what is the level of advancement of someone. And in any case, we should always try to be kind and merciful to the people that we meet. Because even if someone isn't advanced spiritually, we should see their potential and give them an opportunity, just as we've been given an opportunity. That should be our feeling, that we're just being maintained by Krishna's mercy at every minute. And therefore, we shouldn't think ourselves something great and condescend to others. We should have a feeling of humility and giving mercy to other people. So it's a great science, just as learning how to identify a diamond is a great science. And in my opinion, it begins with ourselves. Because the more we can actually advance ourselves personally and experience spiritual life for ourselves in a real way, the more we'll be able to see it in others. Because isn't it true that you can't see something in others that you don't have yourself anyway? I mean, you may make some intellectual decision that someone is advanced, someone else isn't advanced, but unless you actually have experienced something for yourself inside your own heart through your own practice, how will you know when you see it in other people? You'll know for sure if you have it yourself, right? So charity begins at home, and our sincerity is actually the most important aspect of our qualification for advancing in spiritual life. If we have that and maintain that, as we go out and meet other people, we'll be given some special vision by the Lord to understand who's my well-wisher and who isn't. So that was a partial answer. To be continued.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. So let's have, since it's time to wind things up, at least this portion of the program, we actually never wind things up because our program is Satatam Kirtayanto Mam. We only go from one program to the next. Once we finish this, then we have chanting, then we have prasadam, and then we all go our separate ways, and we have our ways in which we stay engaged in spiritual life, one way or the other, right? Because really, I heard about, just this morning I was talking to my wife, and I was saying someone had died of pneumonia. I think it was Marlon Brando's son, I saw, had died of pneumonia. And then my wife has some clients, and they had to go into San Francisco because they had a son, a young man who has pneumonia. It's going around right now, pneumonia. I guess it's being some epidemic. In any case, then I said, wow, there's a pneumonia's really going around. And my wife, Nirkula, said, yeah, it kind of reminds you could die at any minute, right? Because obviously my mind, oh, no, I know what it was. I said, isn't there an inoculation for that or something? Because I had heard you could take an inoculation for pneumonia. And she sort of picked up on my mood and said, yeah, of course you could die at any minute, right? And it's easy to forget that and become comfortable and think, oh, yeah, anybody else can die at any minute. But me, I'll probably live for another 150 years or something like that. You know, and so we should be aware that go from one thing to the next to stay engaged in Krishna consciousness because we can die at any minute. There's no guarantee that we're only really hanging in this world by the mercy of the Lord at every second. The fact that we came into the world, we didn't know how we got here anyway, exactly, and how we're being maintained, how our breath is going on. Our digestion, it's a huge thing. When I was just in Honolulu, I got sick for 24 hours, and my digestion just totally shut off. And I don't like that very much, because I really centered on my digestion. And I just realized how important it was to me my digestion. And in the Bhagavad Gita, I was reading, Krishna says, Aham Vaishva Naro Budva. He says, I'm the digestion. He said, you want to see God? I'm your digestion. And you can realize it especially when it shuts off. Of course, you can realize it if you're very conscious when you're, anytime when you're eating or when you're digesting, it's going on. It's feeding you, it's nourishing you, everything, taking care. And so when it shuts off, then you really realize how important it is. But that's how we are at every second, but we just don't think of it. So we go on from one program to the next in spiritual life, staying in contact with Krishna, because death can come at any minute. This lifetime is a great opportunity. It's the best opportunity to cultivate love for God and go back home, back to God. And the eyes, the ears, the nose, everything about the human design is meant specifically to understand God. That's what it's there for. And so the more we utilize that, and we're creating spiritual assets. We're filling up a spiritual bank account. So as I was saying, we don't wind up one program, but we just transfer it to the next program. And I was going to say something, but I can't remember what it was because I just went on and on like that. But we're going to have kirtan. Oh, it's gone. We're all going to go home. We're going to have prasadam before we do. We're going to talk about the results of the monthly Sankirtan festival just before we have Artik. Rakshit Prabhu will offer the results from this last weekend's Sankirtan festival. And that's about all I can tell you. I went to the temple president's meeting over the weekend in Dallas, Texas, and I saw an electric hundi. Too bad Gaurav's not here. He'd like to hear that. And many other things. So, I know what I was going to say. Before we end, let's have just a little reflection back. So let's have four people say one thing that we heard from the reading and the discussion tonight that stuck in your mind that you're taking with you. One thing. So we'll have four people. What is the one thing that's stuck in your mind? Narahari Prabhu.
The first thing for a person who wants to advance in spiritual life, he should have these two qualities of humility, amanatvam, and adambitvam.
Nice. Worth the price of admission right there. Okay, let's have a few more. Thank you very much. Three more. One thing that you're taking home with you that's stuck in your mind. Jagajivan? Let's use the microphone, please, so they can hear in the kitchen.
In regards to the humility, that it's very, very important to, when you're dealing with people, to be very careful to not judge them, you know, that don't judge a book by its cover. Because, you know, it's best to be inquisitive and try to understand more about them, because you could be dealing with a great soul. Could learn a lot.
Thank you very much. Very nice, very nice reflection. Yes. In fact, there's a whole story we'll go into next time about how that actually happened in the Srimad Bhagavatam with Maharaj Rahugana, who met Jad Bharata when he was great king passing on the road. And he thought this person was just a lowly person, lowly slave, but he found out that actually he was a very, very advanced devotee. Two more. Rakshit Prabhu has one. You have one too, Jonathan?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay, we'll come right back.
What stuck in my mind was the discussion that the process of God realization or spiritual advancement occurs in stages, slow degrees. But when one meets a bhakta or a devotee, the process can be accelerated manifold.
Very nice. Thank you so much. Nice realization. Jonathan.
And kind of along those same lines, that the greatest understanding that you can have of God is the devotional service to God, not just understanding that God is not an illusion, that we're surrounded by illusion, but that, and not just that we're separate from God, but that we can serve God. That is the greatest understanding of God.
What a powerful point. Thank you very much. That was our four. But we're going to have an extension. Three more. Because we're on a roll here. Okay, three more. One thing that you're taking home that's stuck in your mind. Anything that impressed you. Dipesh Prabhu. There, he's got one.
Bhajati Ananya Manaso, when you mentioned that, like, the quality of the devotee, that they are not interested in anything else, but just the topics about Sri Krishna, whether serving him, remembering him. So that's the part that Ananya Manaso, that we have to always think of Bhagavan Sri Krishna.
Thank you very much. Nice point. Two more.
I bet you Pastor Manoba has a role.
Please pass the mic, please.
You mentioned about Lord Brahma, how he is such a supreme personality. He's studied so many Vedas and knows a lot of, and studied Krishna. But he says that I still don't know anything about Krishna.
Hmm.
So that says that Krishna is limitless. And just to again to for oneself, who wants to advance in spiritual knowledge has to have that view of a student, a very good student or a beginning student, to understand different perspectives and just to gain some advancement with humility.
Very nice point. Very powerful. What do we have? One or two more slots? Okay, one more slot. She's got one here. And then Dianidi has one.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. What you said about pneumonia, it stuck really in my mind that we can also die any time, any moment. So we should not waste a single minute. And also this is a sign of the one who is advancing, that he does not waste a single minute and utilizes every moment in Kirtan or glorifying the Lord and serving the Lord and doing activities connected to the Lord. So this is very wonderful.
Nice point to take home. Thank you very much. Thank you. Dainini Prabhu.
Just that I'd rather be sitting here than anywhere else.
Haribo!
And
we'd rather you be sitting here than anywhere else. Thank you for being here. Okay, that was it. That was the window of opportunity to express yourself. And now the window is closing, but not for long. Devotees, machita makata prana bodayanta parasparam katayantascha mam nitya tushanti cha ramanti cha. Krishna says that the quality of a devotee is that he or she goes on with these discussions all the time and absorbs the mind. Machita makata prana bodayanta parasparam. He's always talking to others, trying to enliven others about the goal of life and talking about God, talking about Krishna. And katayantascha mam nitya means the kata. Everyone has some kata. Birds have their kata. Weasels have kata. Prairie dogs have kata. But Krishna kata, this kata liberates us. It takes us back home, back to Godhead, just by the vibration. It's so powerful. Shrinvatam swa kata Krishna punya shravana kirtana trityan taksto hibhadrani vidhunoti suritsatam. Lord Sri Krishna, who is the paramatma, the super soul in everyone's heart, and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses desire from material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee who relishes his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. Punya shravana kirtana. Just by hearing the sound vibration and speaking it, these are such lofty things that one gains unlimited spiritual asset from doing that. Great spiritual strength. So this katayantascha mam nitya. Venki. Pass him the microphone.
This story that you narrated about very advanced devotee going into a devotional ecstasy.
Yes.
Just by hearing one verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam.
Mm.
So that just gives us an idea of how powerful devotional service is, and at the same time, the verse itself. It says, like, why would anybody not take shelter of Lord Sri Krishna, who ignores all our defects and only looks at the good qualities?
Wow. Nice. Thank you very much.